I invite you, brothers and sisters, to turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. We are reading from the book of John, chapter 17, verse 1 through 26. Hear now God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and no one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, so to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is God's word. Amen. Interviewing our students, it is another fascinating time, and you hear all this theology with which the first years come with. And so, for instance, the interviewer will say, assuming you die now and you come before the throne of God, would you go to heaven or to hell if you are to die now? And then a student says, of course, to heaven. Of course, I'd go to heaven. And then the interviewer says, well, and then if you know you come before the throne of God, and he says, why must I permit you, allow you into my heaven? What are you going to tell God? The interviewee then says, well, I'm fairly a good person. I could read the Bible. I worked for you, oh God. I didn't do those heinous, very bad things like killing and stealing. I helped the poor. And then the interviewer says, you know what God will say to you? He will say, go to hell. And you can see the disappointment in the eyes and in the face of our student, prospective student. God will tell me, go to hell? And they have just thought they gave a brilliant answer. I will tell God, you know, I'm not so bad a person. I read your Bible. I helped the poor. I worked for you. I did 1, 2, 3, 4. Dear friends, we want to go to heaven to be with God eternally because of what we can do. I don't know if you've heard about this, but some people say things like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You must help God if you are to come to heaven. Help him to get you there. It is not what we do, but because of what God does in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know this truth through the human authorship of the Apostle John. He's also known as the son of Zebedee, brother of James, and he's also called as son of thunder. And when we read the book of John, then we also come to know this truth on how we shall go to heaven and eternally be with God, our Father. The book of John, if you're looking at chapters from 13 to chapter 17, they are also referred to as Jesus' farewell. He's about to depart. So they form that part. Chapter 13 to 17, they form what we call Jesus' farewell. He prayed many times, and indeed Jesus Christ was a prayer warrior. We learn praying from him, and this chapter is a prayer. He prayed many times and for various reasons. And this time Jesus is praying because he is preparing for the cross. He prays for himself. That's the first thing that we see. He prays for his immediate disciples. And he prays for those that are going to be disciples. That is you and I. And this is Jesus' longest prayer ever recorded in the Gospels. This prayer is unique to John. You don't find it anywhere else. Matthew, Mark, Luke don't tell us about this prayer. It's unique to John. It is well known as Jesus' highly priestly prayer, high priestly prayer. It graciously grants us a rare sight, an opportunity to see Jesus' consciousness and perspective on his imminent suffering. Soon he will be going to the cross. What is Jesus feeling? How does he perceive this deadly moment coming just ahead of him? This prayer comes right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is found in between Jesus' final instructions to his closest followers and just before he would die. Soon after this prayer, Jesus will be arrested. Soon after this prayer, Jesus will go for trial. He will be crucified. Burial awaits him, an empty tomb, resurrection, and his appearances. All these events are soon approaching. But before that, Jesus prays. The first part of chapter 17, those are the first five verses, reveals Jesus' unique relationship with God, his Father. He asks to be glorified. For a moment, you know, you wonder, who is this man who says to God, Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you? Who is this man? He expresses his complete dependence on his Father. And this is all coming from the first five verses. He affirms his authority and he clearly we see that he bestows eternal life. What is eternal life? Do you have it? How do you even have it? So I must look at Jesus' prayer and focusing in the first five verses. There we learn that Jesus prays for his glorification. He is praying for his glorification. The following verses, he's praying for his immediate disciples. But even more so, Jesus prays for those who are going to be discipled by his immediate disciples. For those who are going to be discipled, that includes you and I. He prays for himself, for his disciples, and for the Christians at large. This prayer reveals these few things. Number one, the authority of Jesus. Number two, that Jesus is bestower, the giver of eternal life. And finally, it reveals to us that only Jesus gives eternal life and only to those whom the Father has given to him. So as we read this prayer, as we listen to this prayer, it becomes loud and clear that Jesus has authority. John 17 is a prayer, and it comes after Jesus had given his disciples some final instructions. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, we're saying it's a prayer. How do I know it's a prayer? We'll come to that. But verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, which words are these? Just read the preceding verses and chapters. Chapter 15, for instance, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So he's giving his disciples some instructions. And soon after that, he's going to pray, and he will face the cross. Chapter 14, for instance, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Chapter 17 is saying, when he had spoken these words, when Jesus enters into this prayer, which things? 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Chapter 15, verse 4, for instance. I'm the true vine. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you hear those instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples? Chapter 16. But even before that, in chapter 14, he promised the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Come to chapter 16. Jesus is promising to turn the sorrows of his disciples into joy. And clearly he says in chapter 16, verse 25, I have overcome the world. Take heart. And after giving them all these instructions, all such instructions, Jesus then entered into prayer. Chapter 17. And after Jesus had spoken all these words, given all such instructions, the Bible says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know what, if I say let us pray, you're going to lean forward, face down, in preparation for prayer, right? Not so with Jesus. He lifted up his head to heaven and prayed. Lifting up one's eyes to heaven was a customary gesture of prayer. It was a customary gesture of prayer. And in his prayer, Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. Let's think for a moment. How is he addressing God? Father, you and I, when we pray, you know, we have come to learn from Jesus actually to address God as our Father. He says, Father, the hour has come. This is his favorite term of referring to the first person of Trinity. Jesus loves to call the first person of Trinity his Father. It is used about 109 times in this gospel according to John. So you can see that it was Jesus' favorite to address the first person of Trinity as Father. It reveals that he, Jesus, has an intimate relationship with God. Inseparable and eternal relationship with God. Father. In eternity, dear friends, and in eternity past, all three persons of Trinity agreed to create man. All three persons of Trinity knew about the fall. All three persons of Trinity had a plan on how mankind was going to be restored. And guess what? The plan was Jesus Christ. So when Christ goes to the cross, it's not like God is saying, I created good and beautiful people and obedient people and perfect people and I never thought they were going to mess up and now it's all ruined. What do we do? Plan B, Jesus died for them. Nah. God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knew about the fall of man. And had a plan. Jesus, you're going to die for them. And Jesus was willing to come die for us. And when time comes, he says, Father, now is the time. Jesus is the plan. Nothing accidental here. Hence he says, the hour has come. We learn very quickly that Jesus was fully conscious of his pending suffering. He was fully conscious of his pending suffering on the cross. This prayer reveals that Jesus has authority and that it was given to him by his Father. He has authority. Yes, it's going to the cross. That doesn't mean it's weakness. Doesn't mean it's hopeless. He has authority. The Gospel according to John tells us that Jesus has been given authority by God, his Father. Authority over all flesh. Verse 2 says, authority to do what? Authority to give eternal life. Chapter 17, verse 2. If you're still reading the book of John, Jesus got authority to judge. Chapter 5, verse 27. He has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. If you check other Gospels, and if you're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew would concur with John, but Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. It has been given to him. Let us zoom into Jesus' authority to give eternal life. Into Jesus' authority to give eternal life, as we see there in verse 2. He has authority to give eternal life. What is eternal life? It's clear. It's clear from what Jesus says in this prayer. It is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Verse 3. It is to know, listen carefully, the only true God. Not everything is God. And don't fool yourself that whatever that you want to believe in, whether it be a tree, an elephant, or a sun, or whatever, that is going to be your God. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. Again, don't deceive yourself that you can know God from a distance. That you can know God simply because you come from this family where mother, father took you to church, and you can take it for granted that, well, because we went to church and I know God. And so I'm saved. I've got eternal life. Going to see God face to face. It is to know God. It involves a personal relationship. That word know, the Hebrew use of the term to know, includes even the most intimate human relationship. Intercourse. It is to know. Listen to this example. Genesis tells us that Adam knew his wife Eve. This is not Adam knowing Eve from a distance. Oh, there is some woman there. Adam had a close relationship with his wife. Contact, communication, intercourse with his wife. Adam knew Eve. It is in that sense. Likewise, knowing God means entering into an intimate relationship with him. How? Through Jesus Christ. Not from a distance. Don't deceive, don't fool yourself and think you know God from a distance. Not because I've heard people talking about God, and so I know him. It's not cognitive knowledge we're talking about here. It's intimate knowledge of God. Eternal life, it is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. The question is, do you know God intimately? the only true God. This truth was already made known in the Old Testament. The only true God. In the Old Testament, what we hear, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Do you know Jesus? Not from a distance. Do you know Jesus intimately? Scripture reveals that Jesus is the exclusive agent, the soul authorized representative of this one true God. He is the God-sent Messiah, God's anointed one, the Christ. Do you know him personally? Dear friends, just as there is only one true God, there is also only one way to God, the Father. Many famous people tell you such things like, well, it's not possible that for such a great God that there would only be one way to him. I mean, there could be many other ways to God. Oprah, for instance, says the greatest mistake Christians make is to believe that there is only one way to God. Just as there is only one true God, according to the prayer of Jesus, so also there is only one way to this one true God. Dear friends, to know Jesus is also to know God the Father. What is the prerequisite for receiving the gift of eternal life? To be granted that permission to be in the immediate presence of God eternally. What is the prerequisite? Is it because, you know, you are reading the Bible and you did some good things and, you know, you help the poor and you help the sick and all those things are wonderful, they are good. But is that what you ought to have and to present before God? It is neither what you can do for God, nor for his people. It's none of those things. Believing in Jesus is the only prerequisite for receiving the gift of eternal life. All you need is faith. Jesus gives eternal life to whoever believes in him. He has authority to give it. And he's received this authority from God his Father. And you find some people that say, I don't have a problem with God, but I've got a problem with Jesus. And you think you're going to make it to heaven if you have a problem with Jesus. Don't fool yourself. You need faith, and faith in Jesus. For Jesus has been given authority to grant you eternal life. To give eternal life. The Bible says, and it's clear, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Only Jesus has words of everlasting life. And the essence of eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this Jesus sent by God gives eternal life. And that's my last point. Only to those given to him. Yes, Jesus does give eternal life, but only to those whom the Father has given to him. What exactly is Jesus praying for? He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He's just asking his father to save him from this deadly hour. Not so. Remember earlier Jesus Christ said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" This is Jesus Christ speaking. "Father, can I say, Father, save me from this hour?" No. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Jesus is saying, yes, the cross is pending. It's just about to happen. Am I running away from this? By no means. I came for this very purpose. He's simply saying, when he says, "Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you," Jesus is simply saying, put honor upon your son by permitting, by sustaining, and by carrying him through this hour. Remember, from eternity past, we planned to create man, and how man who is fallen is going to be redeemed. Now the hour has come. Strengthen me, O God, Father. Put honor upon your son. Grant it to me that that which we planned comes to fulfillment. Jesus is here committing his forthcoming death into God's hand. He is asking to be strengthened through this trying experience so that God his Father would receive all the glory. The glory of any one person of Trinity is the glory of all of them. The glory of Jesus the Father receives, and the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit receives. There's no fighting for glory in the Godhead. Jesus was willing to give eternal life. And how is Jesus going to give this eternal life? He has to go to the cross and die. And when the time comes, he prays for strengthening. He prays for sustenance. He prays that the Father would permit exactly that. Not that Jesus should run away from, the pending wrath of God for sinners. And so when the time comes, he says, "Father, now time has come. Grant it, permit it. Let me go through this, that I may give eternal life to those you have given to me." So who exactly are the recipients of eternal life? According to John, the possession of eternal life is not transferred to some time when we die. And there is such a thinking to say, we're going to have eternal life when we die, and when we are resurrected, then we're going to have eternal life. Not according to John. With Jesus, eternity has entered into human existence already in the here and in the now. Believers in Jesus got eternal life now. It's not something that will be given to us when we die and then when we'll be resurrected. Listen to this. He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not will or shall have, no, has now, here and now, has eternal life and will not be condemned." Eternal life is not given to everybody. I've heard people say, "For God so loved the world that he gave us." All of us are saved. Come on, why do you bother to go to church and, be the good people? Eternal life is not given to everybody. Jesus only gives it to those the Father has given him. Read the Bible carefully. Jesus grants eternal life only to those whom the Father has given him. This truth underscores the subordination of the Son to the Father, as the Son Jesus submits to the Father with pleasure. Jesus can't even say, "No, Father, you see, you gave me 1 million people to give eternal life, but I choose, I'm going to give it to 10 million people." only to those whom the Father has given him. No, Jesus submits to the Father. The eternal subordination of the Son is clearly taught in the scriptures. Paul teaches that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Christ functions as a perfect example for both husbands' authority and woman's submission in his exercise of authority over the man. Jesus is the Father's agent, as in creation, so also in redemption, he gives eternal life to all those the Father has given him. Jesus gives eternal life to all those the Father has given him. You dare not have a problem with Jesus and think you can have a relationship with God and know God and come to eternal life bypassing Jesus. It will never work. He's been given authority over all flesh. He's been given authority to grant eternal life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. May God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit help us to comprehend this truth. Amen.
Amen.
Father, it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we bless your name for this gospel truth. And God, we pray that you would humble us to come at the feet of Jesus for our salvation. Only he has been given authority to grant eternal life. We can never know you, O God, intimately so, personally so, by ourselves, until we come to Jesus. Until he permits us to know you. And so he prays, no one knows the Father except he who comes from the Father and to whom the Son reveals the Father. God Almighty, we pray that indeed, even in our knowledge of you, that Christ would grant it. We pray that even in our receiving this eternal life, that Christ would grant it to us. Humble us, O God, and teach us in and through Jesus Christ to come to yourself. And we thank you for giving us a Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom we have been reconciled with you. God, I pray now that this would be a reality to us, that read the scriptures. Lord, I pray that in your mercy, through Jesus, you would grant eternal life to all those you have given to Jesus. And these things we pray in his name alone. Amen.
Amen.